Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. Amen. Odd clothes, a peculiar diet, religious leaders denounced as a nest of poisonous snakes, trees to be cut down and thrown on the fire. This is the inflammatory language of John the Baptist. My father was minister to a large seaside church, and every summer it was full of visitors. One of these was a rather frightening elderly lady, whom I may have mentioned before, but the congregation has somewhat changed, who rejoiced in the name of Miss Mountain Bailey. She wore Scottish dress and told anyone who would listen that I looked like John the Baptist. I would be about 8 or 9. I was seriously scared. Were my clothes even stranger than hers? I liked beans from a tin, if not from a locust tree, and had honey at breakfast. Did that mean I was going to get my head cut off? Much later, when I began to look at Spanish paintings, it occurred to me that she wasn't thinking about the adult Baptist, but the curly-headed child, often painted in the company of his cousin Jesus by artists like Murillo. Yes, I had thick, curly hair, which I hated. I wouldn't mind it back now. As Mark reminded us in a sermon preached a few years ago, the weird figure of John the Baptist, who strides into Advent with his uncompromising message, is an unwelcome interruption to stars and angels and peace on earth. He's the weirdo you see handing out tracts on the high street. He's the presence at the party who makes everyone feel uneasy and wishes that they'd go home. Who wants to hang around with people like that when there are Christmas jumpers to be bought and meals to be planned, which certainly don't involve foraged food, however fashionable that may have become in some circles? And yet, he was a real crowd puller, a first century celebrity, though only like Matt Hancock in that he ate unusual food. They went in droves to listen to what he had to say, but not to city centres. They made a journey into the desert beyond Jerusalem, and that detail matters. The wilderness was a potent symbol for the Jewish people, the place where they wandered for long years after the Exodus, and it had made them what they were. It was the place where they lost the plot, argued and complained, suffered hunger and thirst. And it was a place of revelation, where God led them day and night and gave them his law. In the time of John and Jesus, ascetic groups seeking a purer life made it their home. Away from the noise of city life, you could begin to see things more clearly, where society had gone wrong, what really mattered. That was where they heard John's message, in that dry and rocky landscape where life hangs in the balance. Later, it would be the place to which Jesus retreated before his own ministry began, and he emerged from his ordeal there knowing what he must do, a place of preparation in this Advent time of preparing the way. So John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, and the crowds flock to hear him and to be baptized in the River Jordan, which is really only a bit of a stream, but still another potent symbol in the story of Israel. And he doesn't mince his words, accusing the leaders of his own people of being poisonous snakes and fit only for the fire. In many countries, you can get arrested and imprisoned for saying things like that. We might well think, oh, that was then, and this is now. What's the point of remembering it? But if we can work out what was bugging John the Baptist, we can find the point of connection with our world, how his then relates to our now. Matthew gives us the clue. It's often called the culture of entitlement. It's what happens when people get into positions of power and authority and make the mistake of believing it's theirs by right and that the rules they impose on others don't apply to them. John tells the leaders of his day that they have become smug. Because they are descended from Abraham, they think they know God's will and can speak for God, and they have forgotten that with Israel's call to be a light to the nations come responsibilities, moral and spiritual ones, to be practitioners of God's justice for those who are denied human justice, and of God's compassion for those who have been left out in the cold. Churches have done that when political power to enhance their status and protect their wealth. And none of us is immune from it. Only Luke gives us a glimpse of what John the Baptist taught when he wasn't denouncing the establishment. And it's pretty basic moral stuff. If you have more than you need, share it with those who have less. Tax collectors don't cheat in business. Soldiers, interestingly, presumably Roman, don't use threats and false accusations to extort money from people. In other words, behave responsibly and decently. It's hardly earth-shattering, but it's in short supply in many walks of life, and it is also difficult, as many of us know. Does that ring a bell for us? People in control who are more interested in feathering their own nests and keeping a grip on power than in the service of those who have little and whose voices are so easily ignored? The Iranian theocrats, the Chinese and Russian tyrants who silence those who dare to protest and murder those they deem to be a threat, as Herod would with John the Baptist, because he was afraid of a different kind of power, the power to disturb those that sit at ease, the power of the truth, the power to be the voice of people who are tired of not being allowed to think for themselves or who hold different views from the one they are forced to have. That's the power John the Baptist has, and that's why the crowds flock to him and why the leaders of the nation plot his downfall. Where now might we hear the voice of the Baptist? Is it in the protesters who glue themselves to bridges on motorways, or those who throw tins of soup at works of art to protest at our dependence on fossil fuels? Maybe, but it's more than just protesting. Is it at great evangelical rallies, drawing people to Christ and getting them baptized? Perhaps, but the emotion of the moment can quickly wear off, and discipleship needs sustenance for the longer road. It is certainly heard in the demonstrators who come out onto the streets to protest about the violence and corruption of tyrannical governments. But it doesn't always shout. It is heard in the work of countless organizations dedicated to improving the lives of the poorest and most neglected. One of these, Amnesty International, gives us an opportunity after the service to express our commitment to human freedom by writing cards to prisoners of conscience in various parts of the world. And that same voice is heard too in the wilderness of inner cities, in the courage and commitment of youth workers countering the drug and knife culture of gangs which have been responsible for the murders of so many of our young people. And it is also heard in the quiet work of individuals in communities who give their time and energy to help those who can scarcely help themselves. A single thread unites the smallest acts of kindness and generosity and the greatest campaigns and charities, and that thread is a commitment to the love and service of one another and the restoration of our earth. And isn't that exactly what our fractured communities and our suffering earth need? And that same voice can be heard in our own hearts if we will only listen, repent, prepare the way of the Lord. Now that's a difficult word, repent. It conjures up pictures of preachers telling us to repent because the end of the world is nigh. All that language of sin and judgment, which so many of us find so hard. In our Bible, repent usually translates the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind and heart, a much more positive thing than all that guilty breast beating. It begins when you find you are on the wrong road and want to find the right one. When you look around at the shallowness of so much of our modern culture and long for deeper water in which to exercise your powers. When you find in yourself a hunger which is, if anything, only increased by piling up more and more stuff you thought would make you happy. It's personal and it's also communal. Are we really heading in the right direction? Look at the state of the country. Increasing desperation as people struggle to make ends meet. Strikes in the services on which we depend, the travel, communication, and healthcare. Now, it's not for me to take sides, but what I will say is this. These disputes always do get settled in the end, but why take so long about it? The cost of not settling pay disputes with a reasonable amount of compromise on all sides in a time of great inflation will be greater than continuing confrontation, and not simply in cash terms, but in misery and even in the loss of life. Employers, unions and the government have a duty to work together for the common good. There's only one way out of this labyrinth, and there are many dead ends. For goodness sake, find that way. Repent, change direction. Prepare the way for something better and fairer, which brings us together so that we can flourish together. The big issues of our own time, many but not all of which are like the big issues of any period in human history, will only be solved by working together in search of good answers. You and I, here in this little chapel or at home, may feel powerless when faced with such problems, but we are not. The way is being prepared. He has come among us full of grace and truth. He has lit up our human story, and he is coming still to save us from the worst of ourselves and liberate the best. He takes notice of the people who are ignored, and so should we. He welcomes people who thought they didn't belong, and so should we. His words and his actions bring hope and healing to those trapped in despair, and so should ours. He calls for just living, for generosity of spirit, for mutual love to anyone who will listen. And those who respond find that through the Holy Spirit comes a power for transformation, to make whole what is broken and set us on the path of life. Each Advent, we get ready to make room for this. But every day of our Christian journey is lived in Advent and Christmas and Passiontide and Easter. Take them as the thread which guides you through the labyrinth, and you will have the light you need. Amen.